on chapter 19, and we'll begin reading at verse 31. And I'd like for you to read with me as we read these verses of Scripture. John chapter 19, verses 31 through 42. And this morning, our thoughts will be centered on the burial of Jesus Christ. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he saw that it bare, and he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that he might believe. For these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled: a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another Scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes, with the spices, and as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Jesus was crucified by the Roman Empire, that is, by its authority and power. But it was the Jews who brought the accusation against him that he claimed to be a king. And therefore they brought him to the cross, and there they nailed him to it, and Jesus was crucified. As Jesus died, he proclaimed, "It is finished." That is, his suffering and his earthly life had come to an end, and Jesus had finished all the things that his Father had sent him to do in regard to his life on earth and his redemptive sacrifice. The Bible tells us that Jesus bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus was not slain. Jesus was not slaughtered. Jesus was nailed to the cross, but he, of his own volition and will, gave up the life spirit that was in him. And as far as we can tell, he's the only man who ever lived on this earth who had the power to lay down his life in such a fashion, and the only man who had the power to take it up again, as he will some 3 days later, when his life force enters once again into a body that has been laid in a grave, and that body becomes active and alive, and Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ, lives upon this earth again. And as we think this morning of the burial of Jesus Christ, we realize that from time to time we state the actual account of his being buried, because we talk about the gospel and we say that it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And certainly the message that God has given to us in his word is the power that God uses to bring us to eternal life. But as we think about the death of Jesus, we do not usually say much about the burial of Jesus, as it is a part of that which we call the gospel. We usually emphasize his death on the cross. We usually emphasize his resurrection from the dead. This morning we want to look more closely at the burial of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that the Jews requested Pilate to remove the bodies from the crosses because it was the day of preparation. It was the day of preparation in that it was the day before the Passover was to begin. And so it was the day before the Sabbath. According to Mark chapter 15 and verse 42, that they came and begged or requested the body of Jesus Christ. They also at the same time requested that his legs be broken. Verse 31 tells us that they besought Pilate rather, that their legs, that is the legs of all those that had been crucified, might be broken. There are differences of opinion about why they requested that his legs be broken. Some say it was to increase his pain and suffering so that he might pay the very last bit of the consequence of our sins as he died on the cross. I do not think so. The Bible tells us that when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. I believe that they broke his legs, or were requested to break his legs, and broke the legs of the two who were crucified with him in order to ascertain absolutely and positively that Jesus was dead. If he groaned in pain when his legs were broken, it would indicate that he had only gone comatose, or as some say, had swooned and become unconscious. And therefore they break the legs of those who had been crucified, not to increase their pain, not to increase their suffering, but to determine if indeed they were dead. And if they had groaned or in any way indicated life when their legs were broken, then something else would have been done, or they would have been left a little longer on the cross. The Bible tells us that they did this that they might take him away. They did break the legs of the others who were crucified with him. And all of this, the Bible tells us, was to fulfill Scripture. What Scriptures is the writer talking about? Well, there are two sources of Scripture. There are the Scriptures that are found in the Old Testament in Exodus and Numbers that have to do with the Passover lamb. And then there are the references in Psalms 34 and 20 that has to do with the messianic mission or the Christ, the anointed one. So as we look at these Scriptures, we need to make, I think, some connections. First of all, John identified Jesus as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And as we look back into the history of Israel, we see that a lamb was slain and its blood was applied to the doorpost as a sign of their faith in the power of God to deliver them from the hands of the Egyptians. We refer to that lamb that was slain by each family as the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb, as it was prepared to be eaten by the inhabitants of each household, the Bible tells us that God forbade that any of the bones of the Passover lamb should be broken. It is, I think, not a coincidence, not ironic, but according to the good pleasure of God's providential will, that Jesus, who's dying at the time of Passover, is the Lamb of God, and therefore typically his legs should not be broken. And then as Messiah, it was prophesied that not a bone would be broken. And in order for the messianic promises or the messianic circumstances to be totally kept, then it would have been improper for his legs to have been broken. So I believe that this was a fulfillment of the types of the Old Testament and a fulfillment of the messianic scriptures concerning the Anointed One. But the Bible does tell us that his side was pierced. In verse 34, it tells us that one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. As we consider this statement, I'm intrigued that such a thing should occur. And I ask myself, why did this man, unidentified by name and identified only by deed, why did he thrust a spear into the side of Jesus? This tells us something about how Jesus was hanging on the cross. He was not 10 feet in the air, but he was near the ground, as I have told you repeatedly, crucified on what we would call a stake, close enough that people could hear his last whispers, close enough that people could see his face and the intensity of his suffering. And now this man, a soldier with a spear, pushes it into his side. And the Bible tells us that forthwith came out of that wound blood and water. Again, why did this man thrust this spear into his side? Was he angry about something? Was he upset, frustrated? Was he simply in a hurry to have this over with? Was he a racist? He was a Roman soldier, not a Jew. Did he simply hate Christ because Christ was a Jew? Or was he a man who took pleasure in seeing other people die? Was he a sociopath? Was he a murderer in his heart? Did he just delight in doing such a cruel thing to another human being? There are people like that in the world. What seized upon this man? What unseen hand moved his heart, his mind, his soul? What thing caused the soldiers not to break the legs of Jesus, but to break the legs of the other men? What thing seized upon this man's mind that he would thrust the spear into the side of Jesus Christ? Well, I could speculate, and you could join with me in speculation, but the Bible is plain in why it occurred. The Bible tells us, for these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled. And again, another Scripture in verse 37 saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. It's simple. The Scriptures had prophesied that at the crucifixion and death of the Son of God, that they would look upon him whom they have pierced. Zechariah 12:10 relates, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Revelation 1 and 7 tells us that at the coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ, that the eyes of those who pierced him will again look upon him as he lives. And the statement that forthwith came blood and water, we know that it was simply the body fluids of Jesus that were emptied out as the spear was thrust into his side. We realize that this spear was some 3 to 4 inches wide because it made such a wound that later the man whom we call Doubting Thomas in verse 27 was able to reach forth his hand and his fingers and thrust them into my side. So it was a large wound capable of receiving a man's hand. And therefore it is not strange or unique that as he hang there on the cross with all of the body fluids going into this cavity, that when it was cut open, that there was a great gushing forth of blood and water, as John described it. I don't know that there was anything magic about this. The redemption had already been accomplished. The blood had been shed. But here is the final act of everything that Jesus Christ had that was life-sustaining. We are redeemed not with silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This is the price that was paid for our redemption, for our being able to stand in the presence of God as righteous people. It is because of this act that God can look at us when we have faith in Jesus Christ and declare us righteous. Not because we've done something wonderful, not because we have been immersed, not because we have invoked the name of saints, but because Jesus Christ poured out the last ounce of His life-sustaining body fluids as He hanged on the cross. That's what redeemed us. That's what paid the price. And that's what we need to think about as we come to worship from time to time. And then some rather unique and strange and odd things happen. After this, the Bible tells us that Joseph of Arimathea, whom is identified as a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews. Joseph, so the Bible tells us, was a man who learned from Jesus Christ. And how he came in contact with His teaching and how he accepted Him as the true Messiah is rather strange to us. Some way, somehow, this man believed and accepted and evidently cared for the teachings of Jesus Christ. But there was a flaw in the man's character. And this flaw in his character was fear. He feared the Jews. He himself, being a Jew, feared what the Jews might do to him. They would certainly have excluded him from the synagogue. They certainly would have taken him from any position he held in the temple on the council, part of Sanhedrin. He feared them. Perhaps he feared that he might be stoned to death. There was something that happened that caused this man to overcome his fear and to make a decision that is here recounted in the Word of God. I don't think Joseph is the last man who ever secretly believed in, admired, and worshiped Jesus Christ. But something occurred that caused him to lay aside the fear, to boldly step forward, expose himself as a disciple of Jesus, and claim the body of the Son of God. Was it the crucifixion? Did Joseph of Arimathea come close enough, or perhaps boldly, and stand to witness the crucifixion and to hear the words of testimony that Jesus gave as He was dying on the cross? Did Joseph hear the nails being driven into the cross? Did he hear Jesus as He besought John to take care of his mother? What touched him? What caused him to change? You know, I think sometimes we talk about being born again and we assume that being born again changes us totally and completely, both in spirit and in flesh. And that simply isn't true. To be born again means that our spirit is born again and we're still living in a mortal body. And sometimes the fear of the world, the dread of persecution, the fear of losing something to the world that we treasure so greatly will create in us a fear of boldly proclaiming our faith and our dedication to Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean we aren't saved, but it does mean we are afraid. But there is something that can overcome that fear, as that something overcame the fear that Joseph had. There is something that can overcome that fear in you to boldly proclaim, profess, commit to, and live outwardly as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I don't know what it is. It may be birth of that first child. It may be some joyous experience. It may be a near-death experience. It may be almost anything. But if you will look at your life and the providence of God, there will be things constantly occurring that will encourage you and will encourage me to lose our fear and will lead us to boldness in professing that Jesus is the Christ. And then there's another man that we notice who came and who also helped in the burial of Jesus Christ. It's Nicodemus, and he's identified as the man who at the first came to Jesus by night. What's the implication there? That Nicodemus came at the first, and he came to Jesus by night. It seems to indicate that there may have been some reluctance on his part to identify himself as someone interested in the teachings of Jesus Christ. But whatever. It's not night now. And he has come to claim and to help bury the body of the Son of God. Here are two men. One who had been afraid. One who had been reluctant. And yet they stand forward now as men of courage, of dedication and commitment, who want to take the body of the Son of God and take it to the tomb and prepare it as the Jews' custom dictates. Nicodemus had brought a heavy load of myrrh and aloes with him, some 100 pounds. He came committed to do what his heart and mind told him to do. And again, I would encourage you that if there has been fear, if there has been reluctance, that it can be overcome by the truth of God and by the power of God. The Bible tells us that they prepared his body. And they did it according to the Jews' custom. They did not embalm the body per se, but they did wrap it in these botanical materials that had some preserving effect in that chemicals that were contained in them, but it was not an embalming. It was simply wrapping the body very tightly in cloths. And they brought Jesus to the tomb. And the Bible tells us it was near Golgotha, and that it was a new tomb wherein no man had ever been laid. And there they buried Jesus. There they laid the Son of God. And I want to read again the testimony of John in regard to this act. In verse 35, he puts himself in the third person. And he that saw it, that is the piercing of the side of Jesus with the spear, and he that saw it, and I'm sure who witnessed the other events that we have studied, bear record, that is witness, and his witness is true, and he knoweth that is the things that he says, that they are true. And notice what he states, that ye might believe. What's the reason for John telling this story of writing it down as he did? What is the purpose that those who read might believe that Jesus is the Christ? And that has something to do with me and you. And I want to briefly look at this concept, the body of Jesus and our bodies. Jesus did not die a natural death because he had no sin. He dismissed his spirit as no other man has had power to do. And his body, untouched by sin, would not have decayed had it lain for 1,000 years in this tomb. His spirit was from God, and his body was from God. And therefore they were both without the taint of sin. But our bodies are not like that. And I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 42, the Bible tells us that our bodies are not like his body. That there is a difference in bodies. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. What are we talking about? A body. So my body and your body will be sown in corruption. But the body of Jesus was not sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. That is, there's nothing about the dead body of a human that reflects honor. It reflects defeat. It reflects the power of sin. It reflects that which is dishonorable and is contrary to God. But it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. The greatest demonstration of human weakness is in the death of humans. But it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. That is, a body that is after that which is of nature. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Now, because of this, Paul wrote in verse 54, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Now you have a mortal body. You have a corruptible body. You have a fleshly body. And it'll either be sown or changed. One or the other. Sown means to die and have your body placed in the grave. Changed means that it would be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, changed at the coming of Christ, and you would not see death. That is a possibility, a distinct possibility for us, that we would not see death but would be changed, metamorphosed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But either way, we're going to get a body that's incorruptible, glorious, and spiritual, which will be exactly in the image of the body of Christ. I'm glad he was crucified. I'm glad he was buried. And I'm glad he was raised from the dead. Because that's the basis of my salvation, my forgiveness, my redemption, and my hope of life after death. Is this act that we have just seen and studied.